If you would take your scriptures, turn with me to the little book of Jude, next to last book in the Bible. We'll be reading verses 17 through 25. Jude 17 through 25. Would you give ear to the reading of God's word? But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you because your statutes are wonderful. We love to obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. We come to you out of breath, longing for a word from you. Please, turn to us. Have mercy on us, as you always do for those who love you. Direct our footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over us. Redeem us from the oppression of men, that we may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servants and teach us your decrees. Streams of tears flow from our eyes when your law is not obeyed. Give us strength, O Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. At this point in Jude's letter, he has concluded his main point. He wrote to warn the church of the dangers false teachers were bringing into their midst. But he's not finished with all he has to say. In our text this morning, verses 17 through 23, he lays out the very call of Christianity. One of the things you can say about Jude is he's not a real wordy writer. He puts down what he wants to say in very concise statements. In other words, he doesn't beat around that proverbial bush. He just completed his very in-depth look at false teachers and the danger they present to all believers. He goes from this warning to a statement about the true call of Christianity to all believers. The main point of his letter was summed up in verse 4 when he said, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago has secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." Jude was concerned. He was concerned that believers were being drawn away from the truth of the gospel by these men who had only a desire to make themselves rich at the expense of others. Men who had no true concern for the souls of others. Men who wanted nothing more than to deceive and trick everyone they came into contact with. As we have seen, Jude's warning doesn't apply only to the people of the first century, but to us today. These same types of false teachers have invaded our day and are working hard to destroy the message of the church. Their desire is to take the church over, to make it a vehicle of their own design for their own evil and wicked purposes, all of which center in getting them what they want. What is it they want? They want to be seen as men of great stature and importance. They want to be the voice of the church so they can lead people to do their bidding and make them wealthy. Jude cries out against such evil and warns every true believer to be on his guard against these wicked schemes. In the beginning, Jude wanted to write a letter that held the truths of the gospel up for his readers. As he took pen in hand, he saw the ugly threat that faced the church and he addressed it. In verse 3, he declared his intention. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Jude saw this terrible attack against the church by these false teachers. And instead of jumping into an exposition of the gospel, he addresses a great need. That need was that all true believers would stand up and contend for the gospel that saved their soul. There's no more relevant message in the scripture for our day than this one. We are living in a time when the church, in so many sectors, has totally abandoned the truth of God's word for those things that tickle men's ears. The church on a whole is being sold a bill of goods that is completely devoid of God's truth. The truth that is so under attack is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. These false teachers are telling their congregations that salvation can be purchased by good works. They want you to believe your salvation is in your own hands. They say God's provided everything you need to save yourself. The final decision is yours. That is a terrible lie. The initial act of your salvation comes from God giving you a new heart and a new spirit. He then enables you to continue in this process of salvation by placing the Holy Spirit in your new heart and to guide you into all the good works that he prepared in advance for you to do. The first of these good works is to believe on Jesus Christ. It is God alone who causes you to see your sinfulness and your inability to save yourself. It is his work alone that opens your heart to the need of a Savior. He then shows you Jesus Christ and his work and makes you know there is no other way to be saved. Salvation is his work in your heart. He is sovereign in all the affairs of your spirit, both in the initial act of salvation and throughout the sanctification process. Jude comes in these next verses to his original purpose, the delivering of the gospel. He writes about salvation. He calls each believer to remember these very important things concerning the gospel. First, he calls you to remember the word that was given you. Second, he wants you to ever be reminded of the dangers that face those who trust in this word. Third, he wants you to recall that he has given an antidote to the attacks against this gospel. Last, he wants you to be ever reviewing the duty you were called to as a believer. Having given warning concerning the false teachers, Jude now asks his readers to remember the words they have received from the apostles. Verses 17 and 18. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold? They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Jude uses the same term here he used in the beginning to address his readers. He calls them dear friends, or you can translate that beloved ones. He shows his compassion. It reveals the care Jude has for those to whom he writes. He calls them to remember. This follows what Peter called his readers to do in 2 Peter 3:2. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. These are commands to keep before you the truth of God's word. Jude encourages them with similar words in verse 5 when he said, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. All of the apostles understood the absolute necessity of continually laying before believers the truth of the gospel. For neglect of the factual and the foundational truths will be very detrimental to your salvation. It's an absolute must that you understand the gospel and that it be at your recall instantly and continually. The only way you can be prepared to deal with error is to have the truth at your fingertips. These false teachers come to you with things that sound very good. They sound very reasonable. They speak to the wants and desires of your flesh. Unless you have the truths of the gospel sharpened and ready for battle, you will be in danger of being deceived and hurt. There's only one way for you to be prepared for the spiritual battles that are coming to everyone who calls themselves a believer. You must have in your mind and heart a solid understanding of the doctrines of grace. This is the foundation that the apostles of the Lord Jesus foretold. They told of the total depravity of men, the unconditional election of God, the limited atonement of Christ, the irresistible grace poured out through Jesus Christ, and the perseverance of the saints. Here's the foundation of the true gospel given by the sovereign God to his church. This and this alone is the foundation of a gospel that is not dependent on anything in man, but is totally dependent on the grace and mercy of God alone. Let me give you a little better translation of this verse. Now, this translation follows pretty closely the New King James Version and the New American Standard Versions. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think this comes a little bit closer to what Jude is calling them to remember. The word used in the Greek for words here is rhema. In this context, it means commands. Remember the commands you heard from the apostles. The whole of the gospel is a command. It commands you to hear and understand. The doctrines of grace are founded in what you are to hear and believe. You are to acknowledge you are a sinner lost and without hope. That you have nothing of value to offer God for your salvation. That you need a Savior. You must recognize Jesus Christ is the only Savior. You must acknowledge your total dependence on Him as a result of your salvation. Jude called you to remember, and not just to remember occasionally, but to keep on remembering, to remember continually. You're not saved once, and that's the end of it. You are saved, and you are brought into a process through which you are continually being saved and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Nothing in this process is dependent on your own actions. But God, in working in you, causes you to show His work in your life. This is why Jude and the apostles call you to remember the words of life given through the gospel. Jude then in verse 18 says, they said to you. Now he gives you an example of what he means. He quotes the apostles. In the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. The apostles did teach this very saying over and over again. They wanted the people to understand. They were living in the last days. The last days began with the coming of Jesus. In Hebrews 1:2, we're told, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The last days began with Christ's revelation of the plan of redemption. Peter made this clear in Acts 2 when he quoted from the prophet Joel, who said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all peoples. Peter declares that happened on the day of Pentecost. Jude is concerned that you as believers know that the last days are here and that the apostles have been constantly warning against these false teachers. One of the things Jude wants you to understand is that these false teachers are not ignorant. They're not unschooled in what true Christian teaching says. They're very strong deceivers, able even to deceive the elect if that were possible. They are bringing a very smooth presentation of the wicked scheme, and it requires diligent study to withstand those attacks. You must remember the commands of the apostles. You must have a good handle on the duties of all true believers. Jude wants each one to understand this is a war. This is a very serious spiritual war in which we stand. The only hope you have is to be prepared by remembering the truths of the gospel. One of the ways you can show yourself to be a true follower of Jesus Christ is by studying to show yourself approved. Your works do not add one thing to your salvation, but they do go a long way to show others how much you love and appreciate the one who saved your soul. They, along with God's word, are the only thing you have to use as a witness to a lost and dying world. It's through your works as believers that the light of the gospel is shined in this dark world. You can't call yourself a true believer and not be constantly reviewing the plan of salvation given you by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Jude's last word on these heretics comes in verse 19. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Jude has repeatedly called these men false teachers. Here, he calls them men who divide you. These are those men who are doing exactly the opposite to what God calls his servants to do. The servants of God are called to build up believers, molding them into one body. Christ came to tear down the wall of separation. And these men are constantly trying to rebuild that wall. They are, as verse 18 says, scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These men care for nothing but what they lust for. They live to cause schism in the church. In the century following Jude's letter, an era arose called Gnosticism. This era developed a philosophy upon which to build up this division. And Gnosticism simply means knowledge. In Gnosticism, the claim was there's a division between the physical and spiritual worlds. The physical world is on a lower plane, and the spiritual world on a higher plane. To be saved, you've got to find that higher plane. You have to leave the restraints of the physical world behind. Once on this higher plane, there's another division. Now they considered anyone on the higher plane to be spiritual, but they broke the people in the spiritual realm down into two classes. The first class were people who were simply sensitive to spiritual things, but lacking in understanding. In other words, they didn't have the knowledge. The second group were people who knew the truth of the spirit world and how to use spiritual forces. They had the knowledge. The first group could feel the spiritual forces but were ignorant of the truth. Because of their ignorance, they could go no deeper in this life than following the commands of Scripture. The second group were the Gnostics. They had the knowledge, and they were enlightened to the truth. Because of their knowledge of the truth, that the world was divided, they saw themselves as free from any moral obligations. They didn't believe they had to follow the law. They said they were above it. They considered the law to be a part of the lower plane and not applicable to them. Therefore, they were under no responsibility where the flesh was concerned. They could live their lives without concern for moral failure. In other words, they could allow themselves to be consumed with fulfilling all of their fleshly desires, yet still claim their place in eternity with God. You need at this point to understand something about theology. Theology is like a clock. At 12 o'clock is the perfect truth of God's word, justification by faith alone. At 6 o'clock is the ultimate lie, justification by works. If you move away from 12 in either direction, you're in danger of missing the truth that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. If you move to the right away from 12, you're moving into license, where human responsibility is simply played down. This is what the Gnostics did. If you move to the left, you make human responsibility the most important element in salvation. This is what legalists do. What Jude is calling you to do is to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and your heart attuned to his commands. Both legalism and license are equally dangerous to the believer. Both want to put you in control and to make God irrelevant. This was exactly what Jude was warning against. This type of arrogance that says, I'm the one in control. In Gnosticism, which is a form of licentiousness, they believe they are above any restraint in fulfilling their wants and desires. Jude, as well as all of the apostles, saw the danger of such willful disregard of God's moral law. The Ten Commandments were given to the people of God to show them what true holiness really was. Jesus Christ, in coming into this world, fulfilled all the commands of the law. He lived the perfect life you could never live. That means he completely kept the moral law. However, he makes it clear he did not remove one of the law's commands from you. Matthew 5, 17 through 19 says, you must not believe that Jesus came to destroy the law. He came to establish its teaching as the true word of God. He made it clear the law would not disappear until everything was accomplished. He also made it clear anyone breaking one of the least of these laws or teaching others to break them would be the least in heaven. But those who kept them and taught them as truth would be great in heaven. The moral law was given to show men how to be holy. It still today shows you the path to holy living. Peter said we were to be holy because our God was holy. The only way you can know how to be holy is through his law. This does not mean the law saves. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The law is God's gift. It's given to teach you first about your need of salvation and then how you're to live holy lives. Jude warns about men who want to bring a division in God's church. He says they want to separate believers from God's grace. It's the law of God that lays the foundation for your place in heaven. Your place is secured in Jesus and in his works in the law, which brings the grace that you need. The lie they bring says grace removes responsibility. Jude says of them, these are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. They don't know grace. These men are devoid of God's Spirit in their hearts. They cannot understand the truth of his word. Thus, they follow their own instincts instead. This was the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. You must not follow such men. They're deceivers and very dangerous. They want you to believe the holiness taught in the law is not meant to help you. They say it's not meant to guide you. They are wrong. The moral law is your help. It's your guide to your life with God. You follow it as a testimony of your love for what God did for you. In the next four verses, Jude gives a brief but a very powerful statement concerning believers and their lives. He gives four commands. In the first three commands, he lays out an antidote to the false teaching he condemns. Verses 20 and 21. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Now, how does a single believer work at stopping this false teaching? Jude says it's really quite simple. He first says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. In verse 3, he said, dear friends, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. Jude understands. There is only one way to stand against these false teachers and their destructive doctrines. You must be intimately familiar with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. This is your first antidote. The faith Jude speaks of is not based only in believing and trusting in Christ alone. It's not a feeling. He is speaking of the foundation of faith, believing the body of truth delivered to the church through special revelation. He's talking about the doctrines that make up the foundation of the church. If you're to stand against these false teachers, he says you must be able to contend for the faith. If you want to contend for the faith, then you must have a basic knowledge of Christian doctrine. He says it's your responsibility to help build one another up in this understanding. My friends, as a true believer in Jesus Christ, you're responsible for knowing what you believe and why you believe it. Jude says this is where the fight for the church and the gospel of grace begins. This is why the church of our day has become so weak. They have abandoned the hard preaching of the truth for weak, rigid religious entertainment. Christianity is a religion that requires you to think. And that's Jude's point. You must think about this truth. You must take it and apply it to your life. You must go out and help others to do the same if you want to avoid the traps these false teachers are laying. Second part of this antidote is found in prayer. He says, pray in the Holy Spirit. If we have a weakness in our own church, it has to be our prayer life collectively, although I do see improvement. We don't gather to pray for each other in our church as we should. Our failure weakens us, makes us susceptible to attack. I believe this is another reason for the weakness of the church in this nation. Many have abandoned prayer meetings. They do not pray collectively. Charismatic groups will tell you this phrase, pray in the Holy Spirit, means you need to pray in tongues. But they're wrong. What it means is that when you pray with a purpose. You have to come with an understanding of your total dependence on the Holy Spirit to take your prayers and to present them before God. Paul said in Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests. You do this to oppose the attacks and to disarm the traps of Satan. The Spirit takes your attempts to speak to God about the concerns of your heart and perfects them and brings them to your Heavenly Father. Paul told the church in Romans 8:26, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The antidote requires in this fight that you show your total, your complete dependence on God. The only way you can do that is going to be through prayer. The third command he gives is keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. The command is to keep yourselves. This is clearly your responsibility. You are to work at staying true to what you have been called to. This doesn't mean you work at saving yourself. It doesn't mean that your continued salvation is according to your works. Remember Jude's opening statement from verse 1? To those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, your salvation is at his calling. Your sanctification is by the power of Jesus Christ. We believe in a sovereign God throughout the work of salvation. But Jude says you do have a responsibility. It's not that you are responsible for your salvation. It's that you are responsible to show God's work in your heart and life to a lost and dying world. This is part of the antidote to the false teaching. You're always showing your love and appreciation for what God has done for you. To do this requires that you persevere and pray. That you study to show yourself approved. That you work with others of like mind to help all grow in their understanding of this wonderful doctrine of justification by faith alone. When believers stand together, when they work at these things collectively, then the church is seen as strong and unassailable. Jude makes this clear. He says, as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Do you understand what that is? That's hope. He says you will grow in your hope when you stand up and contend for the true faith. This is the fourth command. Wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are given a guarantee of life when that Holy Spirit comes into your heart at regeneration. You receive the promise of eternal life upon acknowledging your sinfulness, acknowledging your need of a Savior, and you see Jesus Christ as that Savior. But it's important you understand, you don't experience the full benefits of eternal life until you stand with Christ in heaven. In this lifetime, you experience the benefits of salvation. It comes to you through your contending for the faith, through your being built up in faith, through your waiting on the Lord, by your continuing dependence on the Holy Spirit in prayer. This makes your hope grow stronger and stronger in this life, as you are strengthened in your understanding. Understanding it's Christ who is bringing you to eternal life, not your own efforts. You see the lies of the false teachers, and you're unable to refute those lies. There's one last part of this call Jude gives. He says in verses 22 and 23, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. Here is the duty of all who truly believe and trust in Jesus Christ. The call is to grow. To grow in what Christ is doing in your life. There is no one here this morning who has not at some time doubted their salvation. Jesus is always merciful. He's always good to you in those times, and he pours out his grace and spirit on you to help you through them. Please remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God does not abandon his people. He called you. He will bring you to himself in heaven. Your salvation is in his hands, not your own. Therefore, you should work hard to help others when they fall into times of doubt. You should watch your friends, and if you see them slipping into sin, go to them and tell them. If they don't listen, get someone to go with you and confront them again. If they still refuse to hear, take it before the church. Be proactive in the lives of those God places around you. This is the way the church is to fight these false teachers, by surrounding those who are weak and helping them carry their burdens. You're to be very active in carrying the commission of the church forward. You're to go and make disciples throughout the world. You're to ever be a witness of God's grace in your life, living before the world around you a holy life, telling them who ask you about your hope. This extends to being friends with the lost and showing them God's love through your life. Jude says, to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. He warns. This is an activity to be exercised with great caution. Don't allow these unsaved friends to draw you into their sin. This is where you need to have a strong understanding of the truths by which you live, and to pray continually, growing ever stronger in your hope. The only way you can do this is by being a part of a strong Bible-believing fellowship where the word is preached and taught without compromise. In order to have such a fellowship, you must be very careful to follow God's call as Jude has laid it out. You must be in the word yourself. You must be ever aware of the dangers around you. You must be constantly growing and understanding the antidotes to these false teachers. You must also be constantly carrying out the duties given to every believer. There are no shortcuts in this at all. Strong church is determined by the attitude of its members to the Word of God, by their commitment to its teaching, and to the one who was sent to save them. If we as a church don't respect God's Word, if we don't honor his teaching and stand fast on our love of his gospel, we will not be seen as a strong church for long. Dear ones, I want our church to be known as a strong church. I want you, as his people, to be seen as a secure people in what you believe. It's my desire that you will be good witnesses of the grace given you in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm committed to preaching to you the grace of justification by faith alone. I don't want you to ever forget it. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. There is no other message, no other message that can protect you against those who would try to deceive you and lead you into hell. Let us pray. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Father, we come this morning in the one you love. We are so thankful for your grace and mercy, for the love you have given us through your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Receive our worship. Pour out your love and grace on us this week. For it is in Christ's name we ask. Amen.